understood why people liked Charlie Brown. It's really depressing. As a kid, I think, I don't know. So anyway, speaking of as a kid, when I was growing up and my parents were teaching me right from wrong, there was a specific thing that they taught me again and again and again in a million different ways. I was always taught as a kid that my actions and the consequences of those actions was my responsibility. If I did something good, they told me, hey, that was a good thing you did. If I did something bad, they told me, hey, that was a bad thing you did. That was the way it was. I was taught over and over and over in a million different ways that my actions were my responsibility. That what I did, good or bad, was up to me. And my parents always taught me that it didn't matter what anybody else was doing. It didn't matter. Like, I was never able to use the excuse that other people were also doing bad things. And I was never able to use that as an excuse. I was always just told over and over that my actions were my own. And that I was responsible for my own self. Now, look, I don't think that... I don't have other parents. Like, I had one group of parents, one set of parents. I don't know if that was good or bad or whatever, but that was what I was taught. I think it was pretty good. I think, in my humble opinion, that was a healthy way of explaining to me something. But there was an exception to their rule of you're responsible for your actions. It's something that I did over and over and over, and every time I did it, it created this burden in their lives. Every time I did it, it was a pain, it was an annoyance, it was an irritation. Every single time I did it, it was something that it made their lives actively more difficult. And yet, never did they get mad at me, and never did they tell me, hey, Drew, you're responsible for that. Never, ever, ever. There was an exception to the whole responsibility rule, and that exception was this. My parents never got mad when I got sick. Never. And as a kid, I got sick all the time. Like, I don't know if you guys are aware, like, I'm one of those people that, like, I put things in my mouth. Like, you know, children, like, babies, like, explore the world by putting stuff in their mouths. I never grew out of that. You'll watch me walking out all the time. Like, I've got a guitar pick in my mouth, I got a pen in my mouth, something. Well, when you do that, you end up picking up germs. And you end up getting sick all the time. It's just the way that it is. I remember as a kid, like, I had strep throat so many times that, like, I could tell you before the doctor told me that I had strep throat. I could just tell. Like, I just knew exactly how it felt. Like, it was familiar enough to me. We didn't even need to go to the doctor. We could just call and be like, hey, listen, I need that antibiotic again because I have it again. Like, that's just the way it was. Also, as a child, I was a very pukey child. Like, and by that I mean I threw up endlessly. Like, I don't know what it was. Like, I would eat things and I would just puke it back up. And I'd eat things and I'd puke it back up. I always did that. And, like, my parents, they had, like, a plan. Like, I could tell you all about, I'm not going to, but I could tell you all about, like, the plan. We had a puke plan for Drew because it just happened all the time. And so, like, there was always just, we'll institute puke plan B because that's just what I had to do. And the worst was, like, I got chickenpox as a kid. Like, I know most people get chickenpox, but, you know, I got chickenpox and I got chickenpox. Like, I was out of school for a week. And all of these things were always an irritation to my parents. My mom was a public school teacher. My dad worked nights, so during the day he was supposed to be sleeping. So if I got sick, what that meant for my parents was either my mom had to take off work or my dad didn't get sleep. It was that simple. Like, one of those two things happened. If my dad would take care of me, then that means that, you know, he would just, you know, work, you know, 12-hour shift after 12-hour shift without any break in between. And if my mom did it, well, she had to take off work, and it was this giant mess. And so it was always annoying. Always. It was always an irritation. And yet at no point did my parents ever tell me or make me feel bad about it. Like, it was never like, oh, man, Drew, I can't believe that you have strep throat again. I can't believe, you know, that you, I can't believe you puked again. Like, that's super gross. Let's stop puking, Drew. Like, they never said that. Even when I was out of school for a week with chickenpox, they never said, like, hey, man, maybe, like, it's Wednesday. You want to go back to school? They never, ever did that. Because my parents believed something that was very, very simple. And they taught this something to me. And that something is very simple, but also very true. And that is this. When you're sick, something has happened to you. You are a victim. You are being victimized by a something. And we don't get mad at people. We don't blame people when they're victims. It's not what we do. That's not civilized. That's not rational. That's not reasonable. We don't blame people when bad things happen to them. It's not what we do. We don't look at a sick person and say, oh, you terrible sick person, you're victimized by this illness, and I'm mad at you for it. We don't do that. When something bad happens to somebody, we say, oh man, that's terrible. Something bad happened to you, and I'm sorry. Or we show compassion, and we show mercy, we show grace. There's a difference between things that we are responsible for and things that we are not responsible for. It's very, very simple. And when you are sick, illnesses, diseases, physical ailments, those are not things that people should be punished for. Very simply, if you get sick, you should not be punished for it. We should pause and go ahead and tell you that this is kind of an enlightened view. Like, I've never met a human being I can go up to and say, hey, is that sick person, like, are you mad at that sick person? You know, do you think that they should be punished because they're sick? I've never met anybody in 2016 or previous 30 years that would say that. But for a long time, religious people felt exactly the opposite of how my parents taught me. They believed wholeheartedly that sickness was a reason to be punished. In fact, they taught for centuries that illnesses are God's punishment, God's divine punishment. All throughout the Old Testament, okay? If you find a sick person in the Old Testament, you find somebody who is going through a something, you know, a big something or a small something, whatever, any type of illness you see in the Old Testament, you will find other people coming along and saying, hey, you must have done something bad to deserve that. It was seen as divine retribution when you got sick. The Old Testament is kind of weird like this. Like, it doesn't even have to be a sickness. It could just be like an inconvenience. Like, ladies, I don't know if you're aware, but like the Old Testament talks about like you having your period as God punishing you. They had some weird viewpoints of things. Like, it was this weird, like, let's blame the victim for everything that happens to the mentality is all throughout the Old Testament. Because that's the way people believed things. That's the way they understood the world. That if something bad happened to you, or even something inconvenient happened to you, well, you must have done something to deserve it. And you even see this in the New Testament. Like, it's not something that we grow up from just with time. In fact, there's one time, really quickly, there's one story in the New Testament where some disciples come along a man and they ask what they think is a tough theological question. The man was born blind. And so you would think if it was a little bit different, they wouldn't have to ask anything. Because if the man had been born with sight and then had lost his sight, everybody would just assume, okay, that guy did something stupid, that guy sinned, that guy did something for God to punish him. The problem was, this guy had been born without sight. And so the disciples were trying to figure out, okay, in our world, somebody had to do something to get that blindness. So they said, hey, Jesus, who was it that sinned? Was it the man somehow before he was born? Is this God's foreknowledge of something that he would do later? What's going on? Is he sick because of his sin? Or is he sick because his parents sinned and God is punishing the child on behalf of the parents? It's interesting that the disciples, they don't have like a third option. There's no third box to check of nobody sinned. In their minds, one of the two had to happen. Either the dude had sinned or the dude's parents had sinned. That was it. Those were the only two options on the table. And Jesus said, guys, this is crazy. That's absurd. Nobody sinned. His parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. You guys think this is divine punishment, but he said, I'll prove to you this is not divine punishment because this is going to result in God being glorified. And that's exactly what happened. He ends up healing the guy, ends up launching into a whole new story. This was something not of divine retribution. This is just something that had happened. And so Jesus taught us, if we are going to trust Jesus, we have to understand that illnesses are not crimes that should be punished. If somebody gets sick, that is not something that we should blame them for or look at that and say, oh, they must have done something to deserve that. Absolutely, we are responsible for our own actions. But when somebody gets sick, they are victims of something that is hurting them. Now, I would wager $10 that nobody in this room is like, this is not new. This is not novel stuff. Like, this is, for you guys, you're like, yeah, Drew, I get it. Okay, fine. But we needed to put that on the table. Because it's fascinating sometimes the disconnect we have from what we know and what we can apply later on. We need to get it on the table right now that sick people do not need to be punished. Sick people are not to be blamed for their sicknesses. Sick people are not to be held responsible or condemned for being sick. And when we talk about the metaphor for this morning, we have to remember that. So last week we started in a brand new series called Metaphor and Mystery. And if you weren't here, here's our main situation, okay? A mystery is not something we can't know. Instead, a mystery is something that we need revealed to us. It was like Scooby and the gang. You know, like, whenever they solved a mystery in Scooby-Doo, it wasn't that you couldn't know what the mystery was. A lot of times we use the word mystery as stuff we don't know. But a mystery is simply information we need help discovering. When they brought the mystery machine out and they unmasked the guy at the end because they were those pesky kids, they showed us the truth. We just needed help. And much of what we see in the scriptures is information that is not self-evident. We need someone to show us the truth. And specifically about Jesus, why he showed up, why Jesus died, why Jesus had a minister here, a lot of that is not self-evident. We need to be told, here's why Jesus did what he did. And the way that Jesus unmasked the mystery, his Scooby and the gang, so to speak, well, those were metaphors. Jesus used these non-literal word pictures where he said, okay, it's sort of like this, or this is how you need to be thinking about it. Jesus used metaphors for a lot of reasons, but the biggest one is Jesus wants us to be thinking on our own. We're supposed to be thinking through the teachings that he said because we don't just love God with our hearts or our souls, but we're supposed to be loving God with our minds. So for the next 6 weeks, we're talking about these metaphors Jesus gave about his ministry. And that's how we will unmask these mysteries. This morning's metaphor, well, it has to do with sick people, and it has to do with a guy by the name of Levi. So, one day, Jesus was walking along, and he goes by, and he finds a guy named Levi. And Levi was a tax collector. And that means that Levi was a guy that everybody hates. Now, I know we talk a lot about Rome. We talk a lot about first century politics when it comes to the New Testament. That's just because we have to, because we have to recognize this. We have to understand the background of all of this. But you may have heard it before, but we need to all get on the same page here. Tax collectors were the most despised sinners in the entire world in the first century. Out of all the people, all the different types of sin, all the murderers and the rapists and the prostitutes and all the people that you might look down on, tax collectors were at the very top of the list or bottom of the list, if you prefer. And that's because the people of Israel were an occupied nation. They had been conquered by the Roman Empire, and they had been subjugated. They didn't have any freedom. They didn't have the ability to live their lives for themselves. This made everybody upset. Nobody wants to have their freedom taken from them. And yet the tax collectors were people who, on behalf of the Roman Empire, they were Jewish people who lived a life of making money from the empire. The empire had to collect taxes, but they didn't want to send Romans to do it. They instead employed Jewish people to take taxes from their neighbors. Now, it might not be that surprising to you guys to put yourself in the shoes of a first century Jew living in an occupied nation where you don't have freedom and you have to pay for the right to not have freedom. It's not that hard to think that you might be angry with the people who take the money from you. Especially when they line their own pockets by doing it. Like, this is the job of the tax collectors. This is how they feed their family. Like, they don't contribute to society. They are not building stuff and selling. They're not, you know, providing a service to anybody but Rome. These are the people who sold out. I mean, imagine if somebody conquered America and then a segment of the population said, oh, I can get rich off of this. I'll go work for the conquering nation, and I will go great. Like, we would not like those people. And that's what a tax collector was. Everybody hated the tax collectors because they had made the decision that they were going to profit and benefit off of the pain of their neighbors. Every time a Jewish person gave taxes, every single time they had to be reminded that they didn't have freedom, one of their neighbors was getting rich off of it. And so, even more than they hated the Romans, the first century Jewish people, they hated tax collectors. Because tax collectors were traitors. Tax collectors should have known better. Tax collectors, I mean, it's one thing for somebody else to come in and hurt us, but it's another thing when it's your own countrymen, it's your own neighbor hurting you. And so everybody hates tax collectors. Virtually everybody hates tax collectors. And I say virtually because one day Jesus came along and he meets Levi. Levi is a tax collector. And Jesus apparently does not agree with the way that everybody else treats tax collectors. He does not think that people are inherently horrible. That's not how he views this guy. And so Jesus says, hey, Levi, would you like to be my disciple? I'm recruiting some disciples. I'm recruiting people to follow me. Would you like to follow me?" And Levi's not used to anybody being nice to him. Like, Levi's used to people looking at him and hating him and making up stories and saying, "Oh, he's skimming off the top," or "he's taking too much," or et cetera, et cetera. Like, he's used to people hating him. He's not used to a guy showing up in kindness and saying, "Hey, I want to hang out with you. I want to spend time with you. I want you to," this is not something Levi's used to. So Levi immediately is like, "Yeah, awesome. You're being nice to me. I want to be where you are. I'll follow you." And so Levi does. And it doesn't take long for Levi to tell his other friends. And by the way, the only friends that a tax collector would have would be other tax collectors. Because nobody wants to be friends with this guy who everybody hates, so they all have to band together. So Levi ends up reaching out to his friends, other people that everybody else hates, and saying, "Hey, here's this Jesus guy who was nice to me, and I'm following him now, and I'm his disciple. Do you want to come too?" And so this is what we read in the Gospel according to Mark. Shortly after Levi is invited to be part of the kingdom of God, to be invited to be part of this whole movement of Christianity, to follow Jesus, to be one of his closest followers, we read in Mark, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Okay, we have to stop for a second and just let that breathe a little bit. Very often we get in our minds the picture of what somebody who followed Jesus was like. And we think, "Oh man, these people are amazing. Like, they left house and home and they left their jobs. They made this huge sacrifice to follow Jesus. And they're all martyrs and they all die for their faith." And we build these people up in our minds, like Peter and James and John. Like, these are great men of the faith. And yet, according to Mark, writing the story later, he says that many of Jesus' followers, many of them, were disreputable sinners. Kind of mind-blowing, and there's a lot we could do with that. But we're going to let it rest for a second because we need to get through the story. We need to get to the rest of the story here. As you might imagine, having all these sinners around Jesus, all these people that nobody likes around Jesus, that caused a little bit of a stir. We wonder sometimes why Jesus wasn't popular. That's part of it, for sure. And so the Pharisees, the other religious leaders, they could not figure out what Jesus' deal is, because the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, they liked good people hanging out with them. They liked good religious folk hanging out with them. And so one day they go up to Jesus' disciples and they say, "Hey, Jesus' disciples, why is it that your teacher hangs out with so many terrible people? Why is he hanging out with traitors? Why is he hanging out with sinners? Why is he hanging out with scum," we read in some translations. And it fascinates me, by the way, aside to this whole thing, it fascinates me that the Pharisees went and asked, they didn't ask Jesus why he was doing it, they asked his disciples why he was doing it. And I think the reason is because they probably guessed that Peter and James and John and the other people that we think in our minds are very, very good people, they probably figured they could find a sympathetic audience with those disciples. Because it's not like Peter and James and John want to be associated with these tax collectors any more than the Pharisees do. They probably assumed, maybe rightfully so, by the way, that the other disciples were every bit as horrified at tax collectors with Jesus' friends as the Pharisees were. And so they go and they find a sympathetic audience and say, "Why is your teacher hanging out with sinners? Why is your group being sullied by these horrible people?" And I think probably because Jesus knew, that his friends were within earshot of being called horrible people, and that his disciples may have been sympathetic to that, Jesus decided to answer very bluntly, using a metaphor, why it was he was doing what he's doing. It is in the Gospel according to Matthew. It is in chapter 9. And here's what we read. When Jesus heard this being the question from the Pharisees, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." And then he added, "Now and go learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners." And here we found our metaphor. The metaphor is Jesus saying that sick people don't need a doctor, or healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Jesus, according to this metaphor, is like the doctor who came to the earth to save sick people. Now understand, this is not literal, okay? Levi, like, he didn't have, like, cancer or whatever. Like, that's not what he's talking about. Like, he's talking about Levi and the other text letters. They don't have, like, literal illnesses. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about their illness specifically in reference to the fact that they are sinners. And while we're at it, Jesus was not a doctor. Like, I know he heals people, I get that, but Jesus did not study medicine. He was a carpenter, okay? Like, that, he was not a doctor. He did not go to medical school. He had no, like, he didn't go around and say, well, listen, I am Dr. Jesus of Nazareth. This is my practice. That's not what Jesus does. This is a metaphor. He is using a word picture, something we should understand, to explain his ministry. And now we have to go back to the beginning, what we talked about. Illness is not a crime to be punished. Some people might have thought that, but Jesus made it very clear that sick people are victims. Sick people are people to which something bad has happened who need help, not people who should be blamed and condemned. And so, if we simply put what we know about Jesus' metaphor with the metaphor, here is the conclusion we have to come to. Jesus explained this mystery, this truth that is not self-evident, but is here. That Jesus came to save sinful people because the way God views it, they're sick. In other words, sinners are not people who should be blamed and condemned. Sinners are people who should be shown mercy and grace because it's not their fault. If illness is not a crime to be punished that we blame people for, then sin is not a crime to be punished that we blame people for. Jesus is like a doctor working on sick people. Jesus is the guy saving people whom he does not blame for their reason of being need saving. And now I might have lost some of you. Because here's the thing. That's not the way we usually talk about sin. It just isn't. In fact, saying that sinful people are not responsible for their sin, saying that people who sin are like people who are sick, I mean, that sounds like some liberal hippie nonsense. I know. Like, that sounds like not taking responsibility for people's actions. That sounds like the sort of thing that I've been told, like, every 3 days is the reason why millennials are so terrible. Because they don't take responsibility for their actions. By the way, total side note, that has nothing to do with this sermon whatsoever. Yesterday, did you guys see the Mizzou coaches getting in a fight with the Georgia coaches? Like, next time, like, anybody wants to take shots at millennials, remember, those were old people fighting over a game on national television. I don't want to hear that millennial stuff. I digress. And now we come back. It doesn't sound right. Like, we have been taught, I was taught as a kid, like, I am responsible for my own actions. I have been taught that over and over and over. That's what I was taught, and I think it's right. I think it is. And so the idea that somebody could be a sinner and not be blamed for it, that they're victims, that sinners are victims, I know that sounds like nonsense, and that's exactly what the Pharisees thought. The Pharisees would argue, well, nobody put a sword to these guys' neck and said, go collect taxes. They made the choice to go into a profession where everybody hated them. They made the choice to hurt their neighbors. And so how could you look at those people and say that they are victims of anything? They're victimizing other people. And Jesus would not have disagreed. But if we take a step back and we think this through, and we think, okay, why would Jesus look at sinful people like victims? It's not hard to see why. You see, Levi and the other guys, they had made the choice to be tax collectors. But there were some other things they didn't choose. For example, Levi did not choose for the Roman Empire to exist. It's not a choice he made. That had happened centuries before he was born, in fact. Far away from where he was born. He hadn't chosen that. He was born into a world in which there was this big bad empire that hurt people. Levi didn't choose that. He was victimized by it. And, in fact, the Roman Empire showing up and conquering Israel, also not a thing that Levi had chosen. He didn't choose for the Romans to come and conquer the Israelites. He didn't say one day, well, I sure hope that we lose our freedoms. It just happened decades before he was born. That had happened. And while we're at it, Levi had not chosen or created the systemic financial problems in which he had not decided that the world he would live in would reward traders more than hardworking non-traders. He made more money as a tax collector than he would have as a carpenter. He didn't set the market. He's not the one that said, this is the economic system I want to live in. All Levi did was be born into a world where lots of bad things were happening. There was a Roman Empire that was conquering lots of people. They were conquering the Israelites. They created an economic system that was inherently unjust. And Levi looked at the lay of the land and said, well, I got to put food on the table. I got a family to provide for. I've got kids to provide for. And so he made the best of a bad situation. Understand, God didn't want any of this. God didn't want the Roman Empire. Okay? God didn't want the Israelites conquered. God didn't want an economic system where some people got a lot and lots of people got nothing. There is nowhere in Scripture to give us any indication that God wanted any of that. All of this was sin. All of it. Using the definition of sin, which is things that God doesn't want. All of this was stuff that God didn't want. And so Levi and the other tax collectors were absolutely victims of the world they had lived in. They were. Now, we can say all of that, and that all be completely true. And yet Levi and the rest were also sinners. They were victims, but they had also made terrible choices. You see, there is not this binary thing between a villain and a victim. It's not just one or the other. It's not just, okay, we're all good or we're all bad, or we're all people who hurt other people, or we're all people who are hurt. All of us sin, and all of us are hurt by other people's sins. All of us. We are all victims. We are all villains in one way or another. And that's why we need to understand the next two things Jesus said. He didn't just stop by saying, oh, well, they're victims, whatever. He wasn't absolving them from anything that they had done. He wasn't saying they're not sinners. Instead, he was saying, because I understand they are victims, that is why they are shown mercy. Mercy is the act of not punishing someone when they deserve it. And the reason, according to Jesus, that God shows us mercy is because God understands. God gets that we are all victims. And so he doesn't punish us the way that we deserve. He doesn't lay out sentence and say you have to serve it all. It's not what Jesus does. It's not what God does. Instead, he lays out mercy, and he wants mercy for us. And that's why at the end he says God is calling people, and the people who accept that call are the people who can recognize a deep need for salvation. You see, when Levi and the other tax collectors looked in the mirror, they saw people who were sinners. They saw people who were making terrible decisions. And they saw people who were being hurt by sin. And they said, we need help. And so they accepted Jesus. Because they recognized that they were sinners. They recognized they were people who were hurt by sin. And they said, we need something more than we have. Now, I understand. Nothing I just said is popular. I mean, Jesus got killed, remember? Like, Jesus taught this stuff for 3 years, and then the response of the people was to take him and nail him to a cross. Like, this is not popular. And I promise you, this is not popular today any more than it was back then. You see, we in the church, we want to demonize people. We love condemnation. We love to look at people and say, well, you did ABC, so that's why we hate you. That's why we can't accept you. That's why you're wrong. We love to look at the ways that people sin and hold that against them. And we hate asking the question of why were those people sinning? In what way were they victims? We love personal accountability, and we hate looking at systemic issues that cause the problems. And because of that, we, as a church, are terrible at offering the mercy that we've been offered. We don't want to give people mercy. We want them to be accountable for their sins. But it's funny, I've never met a person who wants to be held accountable for their own sins. Everyone loves the idea of mercy when they're the sinners. Everybody wants to talk about systemic issues when justifying why they did something stupid. But somebody else comes along and says, well, here's why I did something stupid. Oh, no, you've got to make the right choice. We really are overgrown apes sometimes. And so Jesus called us to a better understanding where we see sin for what it is, as a disease, as an illness, as a sickness that God is rescuing us from through his mercy. This morning we are in our second week of our series called Metaphor and Mystery. And I can promise you the next 5 weeks are not going to be any more popular. Strap in. This is all going to be fun for me because I'm on this side of it. And we're talking about some very difficult things to recognize and understand. And this morning as we talk about, I mean, we all love it from our end. We don't like it from anybody else's end. As we talk about what sin really is, we've got to understand that illness is not a crime to be punished. But instead, when somebody's sick, they're a victim and they need help. And so the worst sinner on the planet is someone in need of, and according to God, worthy of mercy. Our second lesson from the metaphor, the mystery, is this. Sin is a disease that can be healed by God's mercy through Jesus. Sin is a disease that can be healed by God's mercy through Jesus. We began this morning with a clip from Charlie Brown. Nobody wants to be Charlie Brown, but we all are kind of Charlie Brown. All of us have Lucy's in our lives that hurt us. All of us. And this nonsense of, well, pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Just fix your problems. I love the self-help stuff. As well, if you just think positively, things will go away. Yeah, like tell that to hungry children. Tell that to somebody with cancer. Tell that to somebody like who's working 80 hours a week and can't pay their bills. Yeah, just work harder. It's not how life works, guys. That's not the way the world operates. There are systemic issues. There's reasons why people make bad decisions. We're all Charlie Brown. Nobody wants to be a victim, but we all are. And so the good news of the gospel is Jesus comes along and says, I don't want to condemn you for your sins. I don't want to punish you for the things you've done wrong. Instead, I want to offer you mercy. And once I have, I want you to be people changed by that mercy. You can pass it on to others. And you know what's amazing? Is mercy really works. And I'll tell you why. Because you guys already know who Levi is. You know him by his other name. His name is Matthew. Levi later on goes by the name Matthew. And then later on, Matthew sat down and said, I think I should write down the story of Jesus' life. And the first book in your New Testament is written by a tax collector. That's fun, isn't it? The worst dude ever that everybody hated, that's the guy that God chose to write the first book of the New Testament. Matthew was not defined by his sin. He was not defined by bad decisions he had made, and he was not defined by the bad things in his world he was victimized by. He was defined by his faith in Jesus. He was an apostle that God built the church on, and he was someone that has impacted every Christian who has ever lived, because God's mercy works. It worked for Matthew. It works for us, and it will work for every single person we offer it to. We are all victims. As much as we are villains, and God does not want to hold our sins against us at all. Instead, he wants to offer us mercy and us offer it to others in return. So we're going to, musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. We offer an invitation each and every week to accept the beautiful mercy of God. And the Bible teaches that we are to repent and be baptized. Repent to turn our backs on who we used to be and say, I want to do things God's way. To be baptized is a physical act of that spiritual truth. As we are baptized, we go down in some water. It's like our old selves being washed away. We get out of some water. It's like our new selves being born again. And we are promised that God does not hold our sins against us. We are promised there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But instead, our sins are forgiven. We are given God's Spirit. And we are brand new. If you've never made that decision, nice warm baptistry. Lots of people who can do it. Let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer in Christ, looking for a perfect church home. It's not here, but we do serve a perfect God, and we want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it, and we want to have a good understanding of exactly why it is Jesus did what he did. And part of why he did what he did was he recognizes that we are all victims of sin as much as we are perpetrators of it. Because of that, God says, I offer you mercy. As we stand and as we sing,